Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, good morning, everybody. It's the 11th of March, 2015, and it's really, I have a couple things here in front of me about, and basically dealing with forgiveness, as it were, if you want to say forgiveness, grievances that I think that a lot of us think we can hold on to because they're legitimate, or they're better than that word, maybe, is justified. Lieutenant Commander Wesley J. Motter, M-O-D-D-E-R, I've never met him, so I don't know how you pronounce that, is the in the Chaplain Corps of the United States Navy with the 11th Marine Expeditionary Unit. He's a Lieutenant Commander. He was an enlistee in the Marine Corps, and he served for 8 years in the Marine Corps. He then went on to become a chaplain. What happened was he was called, quote-unquote, he felt called when he was dealing with, and he actually is a combat veteran, so it's just a really interesting situation. Called into the ministry, he ended up, basically he's an Assembly of God minister, called into the ministry in the military. He went on to become the, I'll just read it to you here. He was stationed at the Naval Base Coronado at the Naval Amphibious Base. That means something to some people out there if they understand, but if you don't understand what it means, that he was the force chaplain for the Naval Special Warfare Command, Navy SEALs and BUDS at the Naval Amphibious Base at Coronado for 2 years, July 2008, July 2010. And during his tour, he was a Navy chaplain. For the U.S. Navy SEALs chaplain, he was with SEAL Team 6. It's called DEVGRU, D-E-V-G-R-U, SEAL Team 6. It's a development group, interestingly enough, and SEAL Team 6 wasn't even heard of until fairly recently on television. So he was with a really unique, very elite group of guys. He's very decorated, highly decorated chaplain, who again had 8 years in the Marine Corps. He is being removed, or they're trying to remove him, or he's just going to be fired, as it were, because he will not back down from his beliefs. And he is, like I said, endorsed and ordained by the General Council of the Assemblies of God from the Minnesota District. And so he's an Assembly of God minister, pastor, as it were, and he has pastored youth pastor, senior pastor, pastor of other churches. And they want to remove him for one reason, because he will not back down on his belief that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that a man comes to the Father but by him. It's so prevalent today. We have a lot of anger, a lot of angst, a lot of stuff out there. And there, unfortunately, people like Commander Motter are taking a stand, but there are not enough people to take a stand with him to make it where it won't go south. In other words, he very well may lose his job as a Navy chaplain, which means then the guys, all the sailors, the Marines that would be ministered to by him, any person that would be ministered to by him in the military, will not be able to be. I mean, they'll still be able to have chaplains, but these chaplains can believe pretty much anything, and they have to pretty much believe everything nowadays. We have a lot of grievances, and I think a lot of them are what we would consider to be justified. I read another little article about a justified situation, and the way it's handled really tells where you stand with the Lord. By the way, Lieutenant Commander Wesley Motter is just doing, I should get his pronunciation correct, whether it's Motter or Motter, but I'm going to go Motter, that he isn't making a big stink, isn't doing a big horrible thing, isn't saying all kinds of rotten stuff. This has just been made public, and Todd Starnes is one of the guys that made it public. I gave him a call. I gave Commander Motter a call on his cell phone just to encourage him and tell him we love him and praying for him. We need to lift people like that up. Listen to this situation. Again, it was Ann Graham Lotz. She said, I was a state witness to the execution of Velma Barfield, the first woman to be executed in the United States in more than 22 years. I had developed a friendship with her about 6 months prior to her execution as a result of her correspondence with my mother, and had grown to love her as a sister in Christ. Following the execution, a newspaper reporter called me, probing my reaction. And how are you going to get back at the state? Aren't you bitter? I knew I had the opportunity to allow the grief over my friend's death to go a step further and become a grievance that would become bitterness. By God's grace, I chose to take my reaction to the cross of Christ. In prayer, I had to crucify the anger and bitterness I felt was justified, leaving it with the one who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, Romans 12:19. I laid my grievances at the nail-pierced feet of one who understands firsthand what it feels like to be deeply wounded by the sin of other people. Now, she asked, would you do the same? And I don't know. I mean, this really hit me today, because I was very angry about what happened with the commander yesterday. Called his cell phone to encourage him, would like to do anything I can to encourage him and to see him stay in his position and office, being able to minister to the troops and the sailors and the Marines and whoever he could minister to. And I tend to want to hold on to my grievances and let them build up. So I was doing that and going through that and listening to that and reading that, and then I found this little video of this little gal. I probably will not do. Well, I'll just use her first name. I'll try it. You know, her name is Miriam. She's a little gal that's a Christian who was displaced, as it were, by effectively ISIS and thrown out of their home. They weren't killed. And she is 10 years old, and what she wants to do is pray for those people. Pray for them. She's in a refugee area, an old mall that they turned into a refugee camp. And she just wants to pray for them. She doesn't hate them, and she doesn't want to kill them. She feels God protected them from being killed, but she doesn't know why they threw her family out of their home, but she wants to pray for them and have God minister to them. And sometimes it takes the faith of a child like that to wake us up, to pray for the very people that would persecute you, to pray for them and to not let a grievance, which all of us have, become bitterness. Because grievance, especially ones that are justified or we think are justified, will become bitterness. That's just how it works. So we have to put that away. And in speaking about that, when John was writing these letters, he could have gotten angry with the stuff that was going on. And I think he did get, I think he had righteous anger, and it's okay to have righteous anger. And that means that what you're going to do with your anger or your distaste is not sin. Now, if the Bible teaches us to be angry and sin not. So, honestly, okay, that's impossible for a non-believer. It is impossible to be angry and sin not. What most people do if they're non-believers is try not to get angry. So, because if they don't get angry, then they won't do bad things. But the Bible teaches us to be angry and don't sin. So if you tell somebody who doesn't know Jesus to go ahead and get as angry as they want, they're going to sin. Or if you tell them just to get angry, they're going to sin. But there comes a time, even though we hear this young guy, she wasn't saying everything that ISIS was doing was right. And she does say, I'm going to pray for them. I want to pray for them. But in her little interview here, that she just sings praises to Jesus. And in the midst of all this, she's still able to praise God. Okay? She's still able to praise God. We looked yesterday what I said about without the Holy Spirit, Jesus is just a man or a prophet. But with Christ, with the Holy Spirit in us, he is now the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world, the reigning King, God in the flesh. John writes his last letter, and it's a very, very personal letter, and it's addressed to Gaius. And what it does is it focuses on an ecclesiastical problem regarding various traveling teachers, okay? Gaius had given them hospitality, Wow, there's a guy named Diotrephes, okay? Diotrephes. He was a self-assertive leader in one of the churches, had refused to receive the traveling preachers. And John, as an apostle, exercises his apostolic authority in his rebuke of Diotrephes. It's interesting. It's a rebuke of Diotrephes. So public, it goes into the Bible that every Christian since the inception, or since at least for the last, 16, 17, 1800 years, has been able to read and mention this guy's name. So mentions of names is not always evil if it's for the correct purpose. Well, I'm just going to read these 14 verses to you. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are in strangers, and they bear witness to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth." There's an interesting verse right there about supporting, not only financially, but in what our praise and our mouth and what we say about those people who are bringing the Word of God to people. He said, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loathes to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds," which he does, "unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, but the one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." A lot of information here. We could go a lot of different ways. There's a church that's actually called Friends or the Friends. They borrow this kind of situation. We have Diotrephes and Demetrius. And Demetrius obviously gave a good, positive comment. I'll tell you what's interesting. I go further on the Diotrephes. I would say from this scripture that there's a guy there, Diotrephes, who I think is not even saved. I think that Demetrius was one that should have been lifted up and encouraged, and was encouraged. And he might even have been the one that gave this letter to Gaius. I don't know, but here's the situation. Two people mentioned by name, one humble, one arrogant. We can see that arrogance is not a good thing. Arrogance is not a thing that is rewarded by God. And sometimes it's pretty easy to jump in and kind of be arrogant. Especially if you know something, you hear some people talking about some things. I think what we have to do is pick our battles, count the cost. And I was talking earlier, not just even today, but earlier today also, to Marae, to my wife, and about the message that I'm going to bring for Sunday. It's about, basically what it is, it's about genuine conversion versus false conversion. It's out of the book of Acts. And there's a lot of people that, on the surface, and even you go a little below the surface about where the average person goes, because we like to be very broad and very shallow. A lot of people do. They look great. They say the right words. They say they're Christians. They stand up for the things that we believe in. Preach well. Teach well. You don't find any real problems with any of their teaching or preaching. But they're living a lie about low the surface, not very far. they're living a life that is absolutely horrific, even compared to what the world does. That is because that person is just taking the truths of the scripture and giving them to people and never applying them to themselves. If we look at about conversions and how are we going to really, really see where conversions are they real or not? You know, and Paul Washer is a guy that talks about false conversion a lot, and I think there are a lot of false conversions out there. People who, in other words, the President of the United States of America says he's a Christian. He has said that with his mouth, and he's not a Christian. Then people would say, how can you judge whether he's a Christian or not? By his fruit. Okay, so you can look at some people that look like they have the right fruit, but below the surface, you don't really know what's going on. Well, I agree with that. And if somebody's teaching the truth, and it's the Word of God, then you can listen to the truth. You don't emulate the person, you emulate what he is saying from the Word of God. Now, here's what's interesting. If we started doing what the Scripture says, here's what the Scripture says. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. See, you examine yourself. Don't examine the other people, but you examine yourself. Now, you look at yourself, and you look at these Scriptures, and you see what applies to you from Genesis to Revelation. It all applies to you. Yes, it applies to other people. When you're in a position of preaching the gospel, that is true, but you have to personalize this and look at yourself. So you check yourself to see if you're in your faith. You examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. That's something you want to do. There's another scripture that says this, make your calling and election sure. In other words, I have to look at my life. Have I truly been called by God? Have I been elected by God? And when I see that and I understand what the scripture means and I apply it to me, I don't worry about other people or look out there and see how everybody else is doing. I look at me. How am I doing? How does this apply to me? How am I doing in this area? Am I more like Diotrephes or Demetrius? And now, in a position of authority as a pastor, you have to be careful because there are some people that will not be invited in. There are some people that are not going to be invited in to preach. You know, that's true. But when we talk about somebody that's truly a brother, truly a believer, someone who knows the Lord and loves the Lord, but they may not be from our camp, you know, then we have to really think about that and stop and back up. And that's where a lot of denominationalism can get into real trouble. So what we need to do is, John's writing this letter, and then he says that there's more that he's not even going to put in pen and ink, and I think that, or pen and paper. Here's what's really interesting about that. I love what it says here. I want to see you and speak face to face. Do we realize that that's one of the things that we are losing? Face-to-face communication. You know, we have FaceTime, we have Facebook, we have texts, we have those things. But what happened where you actually speak to a person and you're looking at them and they listen to what you say, then they formulate a comment based on what you've said, and looking at you, they report their information back based on what you said. We have communication, not just conversation, and it's face to face. We could just, there'd be so much less bullying, so much less violence, where people would not normally be violent. All this stuff that's happening that we see around has got this huge influx of social media, where you really don't have to worry about the reality of life. It's all pretty much fake. And we need face-to-face communication. Face-to-face communication. And I think that's another really positive and important factor of fellowshipping. When the scripture says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, such as the habit of some. This is a couple thousand years ago, so it happened then too. We can't do that, because you'll go off on your own and you'll be doing some weird stuff and you will not be paying attention to the scripture, and you get very lazy, and it might take some people longer, but it will happen, and you can very easily shrink back from what the word teaches. So I would encourage everyone to spend time, literally as much time as you possibly can, in God's Word, listening to it, reading it, hearing it, listening to other pastors preach and other teachers teach and other pastor teachers teach, and in your local fellowship, and in different programs. It's we need that, but we need more than any of that to do that face to face with other people and maintain our communication, not just conversation. You can have that with a guy on the bus, communication with brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's where the strength is going to lie, where we'll be able to bounce our ideas off each other and to be encouraged and be uplifted. And that way you can bring friends around that haven't necessarily been exposed to the gospel. They may have been exposed to religion, but not the gospel, not the good news of Jesus. And that will be the thing that brings a dramatic change for eternity, for all time. So anyway, that's pretty much it for today. I just wanted to, you know, encourage you that, you know, make your calling and election sure. Check yourself to see if you're in the faith. See where you're at. Let's just look inside, see, look at ourselves, and look at the Word of God and see how we're doing. And I think every day we need that adjustment in every way. And we'll get that if we get into God's Word. God's Word will not return void. And it will absolutely cause us to grow as we listen to that. But I think we need to get back. We need to return to some things. And one of those things we need to return to is the reality of intercommunication, interpersonal communication. I actually had two classes. One class I had in college was called oral interpretation. Interestingly enough, what we had to do is speak. We had to come into that class. The instructor would give you a subject right there, and then you had to do a talk, basically a speech, on that subject with the people in the classroom looking at them. And it was off the cuff, boom, whatever they came up with right there. You had to do 3 to 5 minutes right there. And interpersonal communication with other people. That's something that, you know, it's one of the greatest fears people have is public speaking, speaking in front of more than one person. Now, a lot of people have trouble with one. We wonder why we have so much trouble with marriage nowadays. Might want to look into face-to-face communication, something God wants us to do. So you guys have a wonderful day. We'll see you, tomorrow is the 12th. So we'll see you tomorrow. Remember, Monday through Thursday, Friday, we have another thing going on here. So Monday through Thursday, tomorrow is the 12th. We'll see you at 11 o'clock.